Because often we get married because everything is real blissful.
Oh, she just loves me and I love her. And ooh, this is like Disneyland. Oh, we just fit together hand in glove. Ooh, it's been going on how long? 2 months. Oh, man, this is it. Let's get married quick so we can just keep this Disneyland.
You're not in Disneyland. You're in La La Land.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, part two of a message entitled, A Heart of Joyful Obedience. When we left off yesterday, Pastor Wayne was telling a story from a scene in the movie Rocky. We'll rewind the tape just a bit and pick it up at the beginning of that story. Here is Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, A Heart of Joyful Obedience.
Do you remember, I think it was in Rocky 3, you see him in this big mansion. He's in this palatial, opulent lifestyle. He's got all these nice cars and all these toys for his kids, and he's kind of just getting real soft. And one guy comes up to him and says, "You Rocky, you know the reason you're a champion fighter? It's not because you're a champion fighter. You're weak, you're soft."
"What do you mean I'm soft?"
"Yeah, you know the reason you're winning all your fights?
Why?"
"Because your coach fixes your fights. He puts you up with mediocre fighters. He decreases the ability of those you fight with, so it makes you look better. He's fixing your fights. That's why you win."
"No, I'm a champion because I can take on anybody."
"No, he fixes your fights." He goes to his coach and he says,
"Hey, have you been fixing my fights?"
And the coach, "No, I'm not fixing your fights."
"Yeah, they told me you're fixing my fights." "No, I'm not fixing your fights. They told me you were."
And finally he says, "Yeah, I am fixing your fights. The reason I fix your fights is because I'm for you. You're getting slow. You're getting old. You can't swing as hard. You can't move as fast. I'm there to protect you." And Rocky says, "If you fix my fights, then I'll never know what's inside of me. I'll never know if I could have been a champion or not." And that's when he gets together with Apollo Creed, remember, and Apollo starts to train him because he said, "You need to get back the eye of the tiger. You lost the eye of the tiger." And he starts training. And then dun 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 dun. Don't get me excited about this. I'm gonna double for Rocky one day. I'm gonna double for him. But you know, sometimes we think that that's like God, what he should be. "Your role is to fix my fights, God. I just don't want any challenges. Make it easy because I'm going to build my life for just blessing. God, just bless me, bless me, bless me. And if there's any storm, any affliction, remove it." That's what Job's wife thought. Remember when Job was going through all of the struggles? "Hey, this is too much struggle," she says. "Why don't you just curse God and die?" What a supportive wife he had. And then he says the same word that you hear in Matthew 7, "You foolish woman." He says, "Shall we accept just blessings from God, build our life on blessings and not receive any adversity?" You see, Job didn't like adversity, but he knew that without it, he would never know what was inside of him. He would never take the knowledge of obedience and turn it to solid building material called faith that gives him a solid ground where he can build his life. And God says, if you understand that, then you start to enter the kingdom of heaven. But we think God's role is to just bless us, just bless, bless, bless. Get rid of anything that might be tough in any way. And when we do, "Oh, my marriage is getting tough. I'll just drop out. This ministry is tough. I drop out." You know what we do? We've trained for the least opposition. And we think that's real religious. "Well, God hasn't sent me here then because there's a little opposition. That's a little tough. So obviously God doesn't want me in this relationship." Just stop, stop. You don't train for easy times. What if there's a world-class athlete and then he starts training, but he says, you know what I'm training for? I think I'm going to be running against second graders. Do you think he's going to train very much? No, he'll sit there just sucking on, you know, lollipops and slush puppies. He won't be training. He wouldn't be an athlete at all because his races are against second graders. But if he knows that he's going to have world-class opponents, world-class challenges, he won't get mad because the world-class athletes are coming to the same race he is. No, he'll train better for more endurance, to reduce fatigue, to increase his speed, so that when he is more apt to what? Win. And that's what 1 Corinthians 1, 2:24 says, 9:24, it says this. It says, "Run in such a way that you," what? "Win." Does that mean you will always win? No, but you run in such a way that you will. You train in such a way that you will. Because right after that, he says this. He says, therefore, I train not in such a way as without aim. I don't box just the air. I box with purpose. I buffet my body and bring it under submission so that I might win. But often we just think God is some God that's to remove all challenges. We make a whole religion out of that. And God is saying, no, don't have the right words and miss the kingdom of heaven because there's no foundation. Then you have this lingo of obedience, but you have no foundation for your life. What do you think if it was a 6'7" basketball, NBA basketball player, he's a Christian, and he gets on his knees before the season begins. Oh, God, I really pray that you would cancel all the games this season. Just all of them, just cancel them. Hallelujah, Lord. I'm believing for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. No. No, the reason he's training is for what? For the challenges, for the contests. And we think, well, that's a dumb prayer. But we pray like that all the time and don't think a thing about it. And God is saying, no, I'm going to take you through this because the winds will come. The rains will fall. The storm will burst. So how do you build your house? For times so that there's no rain, no winds? No, you build your house for those times. You see, what's going to test your marriage are those times of opposition. But that's what you've trained for. That's what you've built faith for. Well, you say, well, Wayne, there's a lot of battles that are going on. What battles should we really train to win? Let me give you three, primarily one. But these are three battles you must win. Three battles you must win. Now, I'm going to give you some that you might say, well, I already blew that one, or I blew this one. Here's the first one, though. If everything is taken away, you must win this one. Number one, your commitment and faith. That's a battle you must win. You can lose everything else, but you better win this one. What is that? You will always be tested and opposed by the enemy, the adversary of your soul, to trade your faith for a moment of pleasure. Compromise your commitment for an overnight fling. To give him your faith, your testimony, to dash that to pieces in order to get prestige. Even if it cuts some corners, even if I ruin this testimony, I want this. And he's waiting to make that exchange with you. It's almost like the enemy is saying, what do you want in exchange for your soul? What do you want in exchange for your faith? Sometimes people say, you know, Wayne, if you stay committed to God, I mean, it's like you're just not even free anymore to do what you want. Doesn't God just want us to be free to do whatever we want to? Isn't that freedom? I say, no, don't let the devil deceive you in defining it that way. Yeah, but if I stay committed to God, I can't do all these things. Oh, you can. But that's where you lose your freedom. What do you mean? You see, if you're willing to exchange your faith for whatever, then you have a price on your head. You are buyable. You are sellable. People can bargain with your soul at any time because you're willing to sell your commitment out down the river for whatever. You're like a slave on an auction block saying, hey, I've got this here, this faith. Okay, I'll give you this. Okay, I'll sell if you give me that. Oh, you give me that relationship? Yeah, I know God doesn't want me to have this. I know it's wrong, but hey, I tell you what, nobody's looking. Here, take my faith, take my testimony, take my commitment to God so I can have this weekend in whatever, this place. Yeah, that's all. I'll have this fling here, or I'll have this here. I just trade that. You know what that makes you? It makes you a slave. You are not any longer free. You are buyable and sellable. You are like a slave. Because there's a price on your head. You know what keeps you free? When you say, no, this is my commitment. I'll lose everything else maybe, but I will not lose this. This is not sellable. This is not tradable. There's not a price on this. Yeah, but I'll give you this. Nope. If I keep anything in the end, it will be this commitment. You know what that does? That makes you free. If you say, okay, you are now a slave. You've been bought. You've lost your freedom. But we say, no, I'm going to keep my commitment to God. You cannot buy me. I'm not sellable to any other quantity, any temptation, anything. I'm going to keep my commitment to the Lord. You know what that does? It keeps you free. You see, freedom is not defined as all the things I can do now in the flesh. No, freedom is defined as all those things I don't need to do anymore in the flesh. I'm staying free from that. You keep your commitment. It keeps you free. You sell it away down the river. You are now a slave because you're buyable and sellable. Don't lose that battle. You might lose every other one, but it'll scrape you down to that. That's the foundation. That's where you build your house. That battle you must win. You'll get opposed on that a lot. You'll get slammed. You'll get tempted. If nobody will be looking, you'll get slammed on that. But if you know God is saying, Wayne, turn left, turn left. So the first is your commitment and faith. You say, okay, Wayne, what if I got that down? What's the next? I'm going to challenge you. You ready? All right, here, number two. Some of you might say, well, I already messed that one up. Well, here, let me speak to those of you that are still going into this. Number two, your marriage. You must win that. Win in your marriage. Because you see, what good is it if you have this big business, but you start losing your marriage and losing your faith? Useless. You've lost. Win that battle. Your marriage. Now, remember, some people say, well, what are some ways to make sure we win? The first is, before you get married, make sure that's the right one. Make sure. Be careful. Be real careful. You say, well, there went our chances, honey. No. Win over that. You say, well, what do you mean? You see, I say to young people, I say, you know, your marriage is going to be made or broken, not in the good times. Your marriage will be made or broken based on how well you handle opposition in your marriage. Isn't that right? How you resolve problems. Because often we get married because everything is real blissful. You know, it's like we get going and, ooh, she just loves me and I love her. And, ooh, this is like Disneyland. Oh, we just fit together hand in glove. Ooh, it's been going on how long? 2 months. Oh, man, this is it. Let's get married quick so we can just keep this Disneyland. You're not in Disneyland. You're in La La Land. Because what's going to make or break your marriage is not the Disneyland effect. It's going to be when you run into opposition and struggles. How can you resolve that? I tell young people, don't get married until you've, like, during your engagement time, you've gone through 4 or 5 good fights. Yeah, and see if that guy can resolve problems in a way that glorifies God. It's a win-win thing, and there's a willingness to work it through. Why do you think marriages break up? Because they're having such a good time? No, because they can't work out problems together. And sometimes we don't even see that, and we jump into stuff, and there's a difficulty and unwillingness to resolve things. So make sure that you can resolve things with that other person that's reasonable, and they're willing to turn to the Lord. And both of you, it's not who's right, but what's right. That both of you submit to the direction of the Lord. And because your marriage will be made or broken based on how well you handle opposition, because that's where your faith is going to be tested. Through battles, it'll be refined through battles, your obedience. Can you obey God in the midst of the opposition? That's what you train for. You don't train for soft times. You train for the tough times. And once you start building your faith on that, the quality of your faith increases. And then you begin to understand that's where the kingdom of God will be entered. So your marriage, you say, well, okay, I got that down pretty well. What's the next? Let me give you the third, the second generation. Don't lose the second generation, because all of those are going to be tested. Mark my words. The Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and to what? Okay, watch those three. He's going to come to try and steal your kids, kill your affection or your marriage in order to destroy your what? Faith and commitment. Yeah. You say, well, Wayne, what if I kind of messed up on 2 and 3 already? It's going to scrape you down to number one. Don't lose number one. He's going to bring you all the way back to that to destroy your faith. If you say, well, what if I lost everything except that? Well, you win in the end if you stay with your commitment. But the more you can battles, you can win in those areas, your marriage and then your second generation, your kids. Take the time to disciple them well. Pour into them. Not spoil them, but pour into them the faith. Because if you take a look at the whole Old Testament, in one line, here's the reason for the Old Testament. It's learning to pass the baton of faith from generation to generation. That's the whole Old Testament. Why do you think they had festivals and Old Testament feast days and all the family was actually ordered to be a part of that? It was so that the fathers can tell their sons in Deuteronomy 6, when they rise up, when they lay down, this is what God has done. This is how he brought us out of the Exodus. This is how he delivered your dad, your grandparents, us. And you pass the baton of faith through stories to your kids. That's the whole Old Testament. And so there's the three battles. If you want to win them, that's it. You say, well, what if I need some help on number three? Let me say a quick word to grandparents. Grandparents, would you fill in number four? Help win the third generation. That's why grandparents are so critical. Grandparents, can I say this to you? You have an entree into your grandchildren's life like nobody else has. Don't question that entree. Walk in it. And use it to impart spiritual, eternal truths into their lives. The only thing we think about grandparents sometimes, oh, we're there to spoil the grandkids. You know, it's like rent a kid. And when you're done, you give them back to the parents. That's nice. That's nice. But that's not what grandparenting is solely about. It includes that, but it's not exclusively that. You have an entree into their lives because they love you. They respect you. You're the same bloodline as they. And though they won't listen to mom and dad, when you sit them down, they'll listen to grandpa. Use that entree and speak to them words of life. Because we're going to win these battles together. What if you scrape them all the way back? Don't give up number one, because that's where you keep free. Keep free. But if you can, win all of those incredibly important battles. Now, remember, God will direct you. He's like your commander in chief, and he's saying, Wayne, here are the battlefields. And there's a battle front forming here at number one. Your faith is starting to drop and droop a little bit. Increase your time of devotions for this season. Really zero in on that. And then he'll say, there's a battle front happening here in your marriage. And then he'll say, here's a battle front happening here with your kids. Oh, here's one with your faith. Here's one with your marriage. And as I walk with the Lord and I hear what he's saying, and he says, Wayne, turn left, turn right, turn left, stop, go back. And as I obey him because of relationship, then I start to operate under his canopy and I start to win the battle. And the Lord's saying, now you're understanding what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And you're not just a Christian and losing the battles. You're someone who's in relationship with me and you understand obedience. Now you're entering into the kingdom of heaven and I will be your commander in chief. And as I speak to you, you listen and you obey. That's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you're getting it. And then there's victory in life. So you're not just a Christian by name and religion. You're someone who's experiencing the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying, please follow me into. Because you can be a Christian and still miss the kingdom of heaven. But when I obey God, what does it do? You know what it's called? Would you write number three? Wisdom is gained by learning to live for that which lasts. Wisdom is gained. Wisdom. When you're listening and hearing God, people say, boy, you're using wisdom. You're a person of wisdom because you're hearing God and obeying. Let's read the scripture underneath it. Ready? Go. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its... So God is saying, if you hear but don't act, you'll be foolish. But if I act upon his words, it is wise. So would you write in that bullet, if I act upon his words, I will gain wisdom. Act, not just have the lingo down. Lingo, not lingo. We have lingo. Yeah, we have lingo. But you have the lingo. If you just have the lingo down, you still go over the cliff. It's like the story I tell this preacher selling his horse. So this guy buys his horse and he says, giddy up. And the horse doesn't move. And the preacher said, oh, it's a Christian horse. So if you want to get it going, you have to say, praise the Lord. The guy says, oh, get real. He says, no, that's how I taught it. Try it. Praise the Lord. Boom, that thing takes off. Just going like crazy. He says, whoa. And the preacher says, no, it's a Christian horse. You got to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow, it kind of works. He says, okay, let's try it. Praise the Lord. Boom, the thing starts taking off. And what he doesn't know is that there's a cliff coming up. And he sees the cliff and he says, whoa, and the horse is just going, and then he remembers, oh yeah, that's right, hallelujah, and right at the edge, he says, woo, praise the Lord. See, God said, just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you're going to keep you from going over the cliff. You can have the right lingo, but you better have a relationship. Well, God is saying this. He's saying, I'll give you wisdom. For what? Wisdom to make it through the maze. Wisdom to enter my promises. To receive my purpose and my strength and my provision and my presence. That's the canopy of the kingdom of heaven. And it's going to be that you come under my rulership so I can tell you where the battlefronts are. And you move because you're obeying my word. And remember, obedience isn't for me, it's for whom? It's for you. Because I want you to make it through. I want you to be victorious. So that you build, not build so that there's no rain. You don't think that my role is to cancel all your basketball games. No. I know adversity will confuse you, so I promise to guide you, not fix your fights. I know that you, like Job, will face adversity and storms, so I promise I will coach you. I won't run your races for you. I will teach you. I won't do your homework for you. How often we say, God, just do my homework for me. Just do that. If you do the homework for your kids might get A's, but they won't know a thing. No, you don't want to do their homework for them. Some time ago, Abby, we were doing homework, and she said, Daddy, could you do this arithmetic problem right here? So I said, well, don't you know, didn't they teach you? Well, I kind of understand. So I said, here, it's like this. And I said, there's the answer right there. Got it? Okay, Dad, could you do this next one right over here? Yeah, me, duh. Okay, yeah. Oh, Dad, thank you. You're such a good dad. Try this one over here. And I thought, no. You see, we can do homework for our kids, but it's not going to help them any. And God is saying, I will teach you and instruct you, but I won't do your homework for you, because then you'll build incorrectly. Build for the opposition. You train for this. So when you hit opposition in your marriage, you need to be able to say, wait a minute, I trained for this. This is what I'm building my faith for opposition times. If opposition is, oh, that's it, and I collapse, then you're building a house expecting it to never rain. Well, the quality of your house will be very poor. But if you build a house to sustain winds and rains and floods, people look at that house and say, whew, that is a quality house. God is saying that's the kind of faith he wants us to have, because you're going to get tempted. Train for that. You're going to get opposition. Train for that. You're going to get all kinds of problems in marriage. Train for that. And when you do, you're learning to run in such a way as to win. And I will guide you, and I will tell you where the battlefronts are. And when you obey me, then you come under my rulership. You'll understand what it means to have a relationship with me. And now we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And when that happens, oh, that'll help you so much. Why obey? Because I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And they're not plans for your calamity, but for your welfare, so that you will have a future and a hope. And when you understand the kingdom of heaven, that's what makes people better. Amen.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled, A Heart of Joyful Obedience. Now you can listen to Words of New Hope anytime, on demand. Just go to www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. That's Spreaker, S-P-R-E-A-K-E-R.com. Stream the message or download it to your mobile device and listen on the go. And with a click of a button, you can share Words of New Hope on Facebook, Twitter, or your other social media, and help us spread the good news of Jesus Christ to family and friends. That's www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. Now available 24/7, 365. We encourage you to support this radio ministry as we continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. You can give online at enewhope.org Just click on the Giving tab and designate your gift for the radio and TV ministries. That's www.enewhope.org and click on the Giving tab. Thank you for joining us for Words of New Hope. Until this same time, next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.